Continuing, praise God, to look at the overcoming life. Very significant message, the overcomers. The overcoming life, or what is an overcomer? That is the Spirit. We've seen each time how the Lord ends, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That tells me that the Holy Spirit is sending, or trying to, or seeking to send a message out to the churches. The Spirit is trying to give the body of Christ the revelation of the overcoming life. Too many are deaf. Not all, praise God, not all. Too many. If one person in the body of Christ was deaf, that would be one too many. Too many are deaf through unbelief, through fear, sadly through wrong teaching. Doctrines of demons have got in. Demons have got in. It's serious. It's not just like a question of theology, you know, as some intellectuals would present theology, a sound theology, as luxury. Truth is not luxury. It belongs to God's people. We're dealing with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, or we're dealing with doctrines of demons. Never mind, you know, what people think, oh, well, that's just theology, leave it to the theologians. We can't believe what we want and still call ourselves Christians. God is revealing truth. He's the God of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. And he, in his mercy in this hour, is calling to himself a remnant who will overcome in all things. That's the word of the Lord. And who's hearing it? Who's paying heed? Praise God, let's have a look. There's more I could say on that, but that's more prophetic than, you know, there's another place for that, praise God. Chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 7. It's significant that, you see, yes, perhaps in this end time before the rapture, because before the rapture, before the catching away of the first fruits, the body of Christ has to be perfected. Whatever Jesus is going to catch away, it has to be perfected. Now, nobody can be taken seriously who would insist that at this present time the body of Christ is perfect. Now, I think most would agree. Some would say we're in a mess, some would say we're getting there, some would say we're on a journey, whatever. Praise God, all of those things are correct, as long as we have that balance, that yes, as in the days of Haggai, you know, why are you seeking your own sealed houses, O Israel, when my house lies waste? So we're in that time. God is restoring, God is rebuilding. If God's house was what it should be, there would be no restoration, would there? There would be no need of a restoration. So praise God for the hope. God is building, he's restoring. Because, let's face it, Christendom is in a mess. And to suggest that, oh, everything's fine and we're all doing great and look at the evangelism, that's not an overcoming. You're not overcoming. Something's wrong. You're not hearing the heart of the Father. You're not hearing the call of the Spirit. So there could be the situation where all those around who are genuine, they're born again, spirit-filled believers, they love the Lord, they want to be part of what God is doing, but they just don't know. They just, the teachers that they're sitting under, the place where they're at, they're crying out, there's got to be more. I don't feel that I'm fulfilling God's will. Well, to those, I believe, there's a case for saying it could be before the rapture, prophets, teachers, and apostles sent out, preparing the elect for the Lord's return. I don't know, I could be wrong. This may be all there is before God comes and raptures the assembly. I don't fully know. No man fully knows the schedule, the details, the exact shape of how things will be before Jesus returns. What I do know from the authority of Scripture, that the only church that Jesus will take with him, the bride of Christ, is the one that's getting it right. The one who's prepared herself from the word of God. Ephesians 4 and 5 tells us that. It's that, the bride is that entity, that being, which has been prepared by the anointed word. So if there are those around who aren't actually identifying with full gospel assembly, at some point, through the word, God will meet with them and prepare them, because that's scripture. But I don't know who, how, where and what, do I? Who am I? So God will speak, God will work at both ends, God will prepare. But all I know from scripture is that before this thing is wrapped up, the Spirit is speaking to the churches, I'm calling all believers to be overcomers. And that's what's going to separate it. Some will hear, some won't. The wise will hear, and the wise and the foolish won't. And that's the difference. So praise God. God is getting us ready. He's preparing us. Hallelujah. To hear and to be the messenger as well. So, chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. We're going to look at the overcomer. And this particular commendation here is that the overcomer will remain faithful to God's word. The overcomer will remain faithful to God's word. We looked at it in part last week, but let's build on further on it. To the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens." And we've looked each time, and this is no exception, that in the self-revelation that he gives, in as he introduces himself to each church, he gives a specific type of revelation of himself. So he's trying to communicate, he's seeking to communicate certain things about himself that we're to know. So he wants us to know that he's holy. He's true. He is holiness, he's truth. He is holy, he is true. So this is what he's going to work in our lives. This is what we're going to partake of. This is what we're to understand. He also says he has the key of David. So here, his kingship, his ultimate kingship, his sovereignty. His sovereignty. He opens and no one can shut. Whatever God has opened, for any door that God has opened, any heart that God has opened, no one can shut. Wonderful. And shuts and no one opens. Praise God. If God has closed it, don't try and open it. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door." So he's just said, "I'm the one who opens and no one shuts." So now he's saying, "I know your works. Look, I've set before you an open door. And no one can shut it." God has revealed a door through which we can walk to the fullness of Christ. Nobody's going to shut that. You, the devil, your best friend, your worst enemy. No man, no woman, nobody alive can shut that door. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose not to walk through it. We can choose to deny the fact he's opened it. So effectively it's shut for us, isn't it? But we will give an account on that day and be sorely judged for that. Because God opened it, no one and nothing can shut it. So why didn't we walk through it? God has opened that door, and it will remain open. Praise God. We know why people choose to ignore it. Because of fear. Because of unbelief. Because of pride. Because it's not something I did. Now here we go. This is a significant. This is a significance of this. Jesus said, the first thing he said in Matthew, the sermon, so-called Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on Discipleship, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's essentially saying the same thing here I've set before you an open door, that open door into the fullness of Christ, to going all the way with me. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You didn't force that door open. You didn't heave and push and struggle and strive to open that door that I was shut, keeping closed. I opened it. Because you don't have the strength to open it. And you didn't use the fact, yes, we look at that, don't we, that God is making us weak and our weakness is perfected, you know, his strength is perfected in our weakness. But there's something even, if you can believe it, even beyond that, we're not using the fact of our little strength as an excuse for failure. It has got nothing to do with the fact that we only have a little strength. What he's saying is, use what you have for the right things, and God will do the rest. Let's look at this. He's saying, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So what does that mean? Romans 12 verse 3 says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but soberly, according as God has given you the measure of faith. And don't confess a mustard seed, but it's a measure of faith. The measure of faith. And don't go beyond the measure that you've given. We do not need a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed of trials. The smallest measure that we could see with a naked eye, or even less than that, if it's pure faith, that's all we need to move those mountains. The reason, you know, we're looking for a lot of faith. I need a lot of faith. I need a strong faith. Yeah, okay, we need a strong faith, amen. I'm not contradicting that, but I'm talking humanly. We're somehow trying to feel an anointing, feel like I've got a lot of strength. I'm really strong now in those areas. I can overcome because I'm strong. No. No. We have a little strength. We're small in number. We're few in number. We're nothing spectacular. We're not famous. We're not acknowledged worldwide as the great church of the 21st century. Some of us have failed in our trials. We need deliverance from things. We're totally dependent on God's help. You look at a little child and you don't immediately think of strength, do you? You go, ah, bless. And your instinct is to protect, isn't it? To look after, to nurture, to protect. You wouldn't think that if you saw Goliath or Samson, would you? You wouldn't think, ah, bless. My instinct is to protect. You'd think, oh wow, strength. But not of a little child. Jesus is saying here, become like that little child. Become like children. Vulnerable. Totally dependent. They don't think of themselves as able to provide. They just expect that when they're hungry and they express it, mummy or daddy will provide the food. They don't know about, you know, the economics of where it comes from. They just know it's going to be there. That's it. And there's our little strength. And what are we using that little strength for? Well, to walk through the open door that God has given us. What is that? Kept my word. Now, we looked at that partially last week, but I want to do more with that. And I want to simply ask the question, how or why are we keeping God's word? Is it because of a prayer life? Is it because of meditation? Those things are there. Is it because we've studied God's word? I've been thinking about this recently. You know, is it because of we've got a good memory and all that stuff? And we've looked at that, so I'm not putting any of that down. It all has its place. But really, truly, why are we keeping God's word? And what is it to keep God's word? To keep is to guard, isn't it? To keep something is to preserve it, to guard it, to maintain it. But why and how are we doing that? Truly and very simply and ultimately, we are keeping God's word because He is keeping us. We believe that we've been called from before the foundation of the world, and because He's keeping us, because we believe and know and have experienced His hand on our life, Him keeping us, we're keeping His word. Can you imagine approaching God's word with all its demands, with His holiness, what He says about sin? Can you imagine trying to keep that if we didn't believe that God was keeping us? Can you come to God's word and think, well, okay, this is His will, and now I'm going to meet today, I'm going to go through my trials, I'm not really sure whether or not God's going to keep me. I'm going to try my best, but I'm not sure whether or not the Lord's going to preserve me today. How long would that relationship last? But because God has revealed and worked and shown us and worked in our hearts, I'm keeping you. Therefore, you're having that grace to keep my word. God's working His word in our hearts. And some of you say, oh yes, but the word says you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. Any more than the coin you hold in your hands only says heads. You've got another side. The reason we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, if you flip the coin over, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God working in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If God wasn't working in, what are we trying to work it out for? Either sin or believe. Either go out in the world and enjoy for a season and reap the wages of sin, which is death. You're one thing or the other. Or we're working out what God has put within. That's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it, if somebody's teetering on the brink? But stay with this. We're only working out what God has put within. Let me give you an example of this. How are we keeping God's word? How can we do such a thing? Well, in Proverbs. Praise God. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Now, you can't read that and say, oh, well, forget it. What's the point? I'm off. No. When I read that, you see, and this is the point about what James was saying about being double-minded. The reason we're receiving deliverance from fear, the reason we're receiving our deliverance, is because we understand things like that and we've said, Lord, I choose holiness. I want You with all my heart. It doesn't lie within me. And we acknowledge God's sovereignty over our hearts. But we also acknowledge our responsibility. The two work hand in hand, those two truths work together, and they meet at the point of our faith and obedience. Grace and faith working together. So I acknowledge, because I've read about and heard from tapes and Brother Freeman and who hardened Pharaoh's heart and all that, and I see in Scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart because He didn't want to let the children of Israel go. He was a proud, stubborn man, but it was God hardening his heart. And because I know that, I fall on my face and I say, Lord, give me that single heart. Give me that heart to obey You. Give me the heart to overcome. And I'm getting tormented by fear and doubt, and James, that double-minded man, and I'm not receiving anything from God. You know, one minute I'm believing, one minute I'm doubting. So I'm saying, Lord, I'm sick of this. I can't continue like this. Either make me a sinner or make me a saint. I choose. I want to be a saint. I want to believe. I want to be right with You. I don't have the strength to fight this all the time. give me a single heart. And then when I've made that commitment, I acknowledge that commitment, because I'm not just telling God to do it, I'm also saying I'm committed as well to believing. I then find I have that authority in Jesus' name to deal with those doubts. I then have a peace, because it's not just deliverance, it's not just demons being cast out. The question we ask is, have I got a divided heart? Yes, okay, spirits of lust, but do I have those ungodly desires? Because I've got half of my heart in the world, half of my heart in the Word. It's not just demons. Don't blame the devil for everything. We'll get our deliverance, yes, when the cross is working. But where is our heart? Where is the heart? What do I love? Do I want God's Word in my life, or do I want to be part of the world? Make that decision, because we're the bride of Christ. Am I the bride of Christ, or am I a harlot? Am I committing adultery, or am I, and this is what we're looking at, am I remaining faithful to the one I say I love? So I choose to be faithful, but I can't be faithful with a divided heart. Lord, help me. Give me that faithful heart. And then when that's happening, then we can start talking deliverance. The reason we've received deliverance from fear, deliverance, and we have received, and not only generally, but recently as well, specifically, because we've made that commitment. And why have we made that commitment? Because we love God, because He first loved us. And then we begin to learn and know how to use our authority in Jesus' name. Because it's real, we're on believing ground. The cross is doing its work, has done and is doing its work. And therefore, I can release faith in Jesus' name. It's not because I'm strong. It's because you're using the little strength that we have, the measure of faith that we have, to keep His word. And to not deny His name. And we're keeping His word because we love His word. To love His word is a reflection of our love for Him. We're listening to the word this evening. And we're going out in faith. We're mixing faith with what we're hearing. And we're asking Him for the grace to keep it. To obey it. To apply it. Yes, the scriptures are full. Proverbs 22. Scriptures are full of our responsibility. No one's denying that. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Incline your ear. Hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. And it goes on. So we incline. We apply. But who's actually working that within us? Who's given us the heart for that? Praise God. Jesus has. Everything we do, everything we seek God, it must flow from relationship. It must come from a heart that believes because of faith that works by love. It's got to be God working it within us, otherwise it's our own works, it's religion. You see, we can either do this in our own strength, or we can apply, we can hear this word and we can say, Lord, that's a strong word. Father, work that in me. Or we don't even have to say that. As we hear the word, we're going to say, yes, amen, I have need of this. Father, work it in me. I want this. This is what I want. Thank you, Jesus. It's a relationship. When somebody speaks to you in a relationship, you respond to that person. So a dialogue and an agreement is reached. Now, if there are things that are deep, that need a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God, fine, the Spirit will lead. But as we respond to the word that comes out each week, yes, Lord, thank you, Father, amen, I acknowledge my need in that, work it in me, the Spirit will bring it to remembrance. God will register that and work. We don't have to remember in that sense. I know we've looked at that, but I'm just talking about, in that sense, a long-term thing, just like Joseph stored up that grain. We're talking about a lifetime, aren't we? I'm not talking about trying to remember all of Scripture all in one day, but over a lifetime, just keep at it, keep with it, stay with it, and gradually and more each day, that storehouse will get filled. But it's God doing that. It's out of relationship. We're keeping God's word by His grace. We're keeping God's word because He's keeping us. He's filling our hearts with His word. Would it surprise you to learn that most believers spend more time in the world than they do in the word? Very few spend as much as or more than 5 or 10 or 15 minutes a day in His word and prayer. I can't generalise, because that would make me wrong. But you've only got to look at their lives, friends. And the one question I would ask is, when a trial comes, who do they turn to? Who is the first person they run to when a serious trial comes? When the money physically, manifestly isn't there at the end of the month? When the healing or health manifestly isn't there in their bodies? When the peace actually isn't there in their minds? Who do they run to for an answer? Who do they call on? Who is the one they call on? Well, that is reaping what has been sowed over the years. The faith to call on Jesus is a result of reaping. You won't get that overnight. The day you get saved and you hear the word, praise God, He blesses, we know, as sometimes young Christians can be more faithful than mature ones, we know that. But over the years, when we look at our lives, when we look at what characterises our life, you know, when we looked at last week, that Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. The ruling principle of our life, that the main characteristic of our life, of our relationship, of our faithfulness. Okay, we're not perfect, but we're looking at the main characteristic. When you look at that person and you think there's fruit in that person's life. So what is that fruit? Who is the first one? What are we generally known about? What is our reputation? This is a man that is constantly a burden in the assembly. He's always, if he's not ringing up the pastor, he's running to the arm of the flesh. Or, okay, occasionally, this person fails. But generally speaking, you can rely on that man, that woman. You'll find them seeking God in prayer. Jesus is usually generally speaking, I can rely on that person because Jesus is the first one they will turn to. That is a man or woman of faith. That is a man or woman of prayer. That person's life is characterised by wisdom, because whenever I ring them up, whenever I seek fellowship with them, whenever I speak to them, I usually find them on their knees in prayer or in a time of fellowship. I can guarantee that person will be reading their Bible. There's something about them that speaks of consecration and the word and prayer. I'm using these things as examples. What characterises our life? Or are we always, we're the one that's always asking brother or sister or the pastor or whatever, the doctor, the bank manager. Who do we live closest to? So that is what keeping the word is, and not denying His name. What is it to not deny Jesus' name? Well, we've just looked at it. If we're not keeping His word, we will deny His name. Because it takes faith to remain faithful. That's what it means. So to keep His word and to not deny Jesus' name is one and the same thing. Psalm 138, verse 2, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything derogatory about God's name. There's nothing secondary about the name. What that means is God's reputation. His word is magnified above His reputation. The reputation of His name. Because He stands by His word. His word is His bond. So He has magnified His word, and it's the keeping of His word that brings about the glory of His reputation. Us keeping His word and not denying His name brings glory to the reputation of the name of Jesus. Because when we pray in faith, speak in faith, the name of Jesus, and what we speak comes to pass, because we've spent a lifetime keeping his word, all who behold it say glory to God. This is not just a word, J-E-S-U-S. This name has power. It has divine power. God has invested the glory and power of all of heaven in that name. His reputation in that name. And the world uses it as a swear word. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Through us. Praise God. The things that have come to pass in our life because of our use of the name of Jesus. We're going to be a standard of God's judgment. You're looking at me thinking, what? No, let me read scripture. Yes, it's in his name, praise God. We are nothing, we're just vessels. You've kept my word, not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. So that can't be the world, because nobody in the world, in the sense of the secular world, goes around calling themselves Jews. This must be the religious bunch who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before my feet, not your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because they are accusing us of God not loving us. So he's going to say, well, actually, this is the reality of it. I have loved them. You're the ones that are synagogue of Satan. Those that you are persecuting, I have loved them. Praise God. Philippians 2, what we've been looking at earlier. Philippians chapter 2. It's all about him. Yeah, okay, if, you know, well, it's true, isn't it? It's all about him. It's all about his glory. But we know that, isn't it? It's in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is glory, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it's going to give him glory, all, every knee, every tongue in heaven, and under heaven and in earth, every knee. So it's not just on the day of judgment, but now as we speak that name, the devil will bow the knee to that name. So it's every one of us, as we walk right with God and we proclaim the name of the Lord, and as we keep his word, God is working so that every knee will bow to that name. Because of what he's done on the cross, God highly exalted him to the glory of the Father. But that name, it comes through us. It's spoken through us. We speak it by faith. But it's not us, is it? It's he who dwells within us. So praise God. And it's knowing, we mustn't be afraid of this. This isn't pride. It's knowing that God has loved us. He's showing the powers of darkness that he has loved us. Let's look at that in Ephesians. You see, we're coming into a time of warfare, so we've got to really know where we stand in this. God has been emphasizing that recently, hasn't he, the Lord? Ephesians chapter 2. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 6. He's raised us up together. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is that as well. Praise God. And in Ephesians 1 as well. Ephesians 1, we'll start with verse 7. It says in Ephesians 1, starting with verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So our sins are wiped out. There's nothing in us that should, as it were, be a hindrance to that open door. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's also there's that word in he's going to make known to the wisdom. Yes, here we are. Praise God. Chapter 3. Starting with verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God's purpose, eternally accomplished, his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ, that God will show the powers of darkness through the church. It's his glory through us. It's his glory by or through us, but it's his work. It's not our, you know, anything we've done or created, but he's using us. He has a relationship with us. These things that we've been looking at come through us, but not because we're anything, but simply we have that little strength, we have faith, we believe as a little child, and because of that faithfulness, because of that faith of a little child, we remain faithful to him, we keep his word regardless of what people say, we do not deny his name. His glory is going to be revealed. And he is going to show those who are of the synagogue of Satan, he's going to show the powers of darkness his redemptive wisdom, his glory. He's going to show he has loved us. And all those who persecuted us, all those who ridiculed us, all those who said we're heretics, we're wrong, and it's you get it the wrong way around, he's going to say, right, come here. You bow before my sons, and I'm going to show you that actually it's them I loved. He's going to do that. We've just read it in Scripture. Now, yes, we're going to have to be completely empty of anything that even vaguely resembles pride. We're going to have to be emptied of all that, and that's what God's doing. Now, we don't go around all horsey thinking this is what God's going to do, but he's given us that message to prove to us, to impress upon us, once and for all, that's how much he loves us. We're destined for God's throne. We're going to rule and reign with him. Praise God. In every great commission, God has given us something. This is why he's working with us to rid us of fear. In every great commission, and he's going to commission the overcomers, God has first had to prepare us to deal with all fear, with all pride, with all unbelief, with all doubt, to deal and remove from us all things that could in any way hinder this flow of the Spirit through us. In Matthew 10, we won't turn there, but the whole commission, he's saying, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Don't fear man. Let's look at what he said to Jeremiah. Because You know where we're going to lead. As soon as I say it, you know what where we're going to lead with this. Jeremiah chapter 1. Glory to God. Jeremiah chapter 1. Ever been in this position? Chapter 1. Start with verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. What is bronze? We've looked at that. That speaks of judgment. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land, the whole lot, the authorities, the religious authorities, princes, priests, they will fight against you. I don't expect an easy ride. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? Because you're something special. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, Jeremiah had a choice. Easy life, run away in unbelief, or to stand in that believing God. God spoke that to him. He was a young prophet. He still had to believe it. God spoke that to him, and he was faithful to God in his ministry. You and I, we're going to be faithful to God. We're going to keep his word. We're not going to deny his name. And we're going to believe. God is ridding us of all fear. Don't try this in your own strength, because you will fail. Yes, we will. We fall flat on our face. This is where this message has come from. I tried it in my own strength. I've been set free from fear now. Nothing's going to stop me. So try to be faithful in my own strength, because I didn't have any fear. Failed. And that's when I realised I had to call on God, because my problem was a divided heart. Still doing it in my own strength. And when I realised that I have a single heart before God, then came the peace and the blessing and the continued boldness. As I'm seeking God, waiting on him, it's his strength. Why should I fear? What have I got to be frightened of? Seeking God. God's love is what's casting out the fear. Not my own ability and my own strength. Sometimes we overcompensate to prove that I'm no longer frightened. I'm going to stand before that person. And we wonder why we make such a mess of it. Because it isn't glorifying to God. But when we stand there under that anointing, knowing of God's presence, of his angels, of he himself in us and through us, he's the one anointing us to speak the word. Praise God, the righteous are bold as a lion. It's the wicked that are fleeing, not us. Praise God, as we submit to God, resist the devil will do the fleeing, not us. But you see, this requires that faith. Praise God, it's that faith. Believing God. Because you have kept my command to persevere. And going back to Revelation 3, and that's the key. All the faith that God is working with us begins with an enduring faith. Because we're going to miss it. We're going to confuse pride and faith. We're going to do a religious substitute and fail. We're going to learn the hard way. But as we stay with it, as we persevere, they're going to fight against us. But they will not prevail. Why? Because we're persevering. As we keep God's command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. God is going to keep us from the great tribulation. Not out of, but from. He's going to keep us from it. Praise God. We're not going to experience this, we believe, the great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because we're going to be dwelling in the heavenlies. It's going to test those that dwell on the earth, because God has caught us away. We're dwelling in the heavenlies, not on the earth. Praise God. So he's taking us away from that. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. As we hold fast, that's what it is to be faithful. to his word, to the revelation he's giving us. No one will take our crown. He that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. There it is. There's that iron pillar. Look what God has done. From a little strength, keeping his word, not denying his name, staying with it, keeping the command to persevere, from a little strength to a pillar. Praise God. Total strength, from little strength to total strength, from little strength to overcoming, just to having enough faith to call upon God and believe and to use those things. Yes, we have authority in Jesus' name to use those things he's given us. From one who Jesus said has a little strength, he now calls us pillars. Total strength. Strength built on that foundation to support the building, the temple that he's building. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And here's the secret of that little of that overcoming strength, of that strength. Just like Joshua did not go out from the presence of God, God later commissioned him personally to take over from Moses. He said, he shall go out no more. The secret of overcoming strength is dwelling and remaining in God's presence. It's that consecration. That's the whole secret, beginning, middle and end of it. John 15. The fruit that we bear is a direct reflection of the life that lives within. The fruit that we bear is a direct reflection of the life that dwells within. So yes, it's through us, but who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Surely God, the life that dwells within. So don't let's be afraid of that, don't let's be ashamed of it, because we're not proclaiming ourselves. We're identifying ourselves with what God is doing, and that's faith. That's why on some of these courses, it's a small point, but it illustrates the point. I don't sing us. I sing me, or I sing I. Not because I'm selfish, but because I can't speak for you. I can't speak for my brothers and sisters. I'm sure he's doing it corporately, and we're doing it together. But I have to identify, don't I? I can't have the faith for you, if you see what I mean. So sometimes I sing I or me instead of us. Not because I'm not believing with you, but because I'm saying if it's faith, I'm believing what God will do through me. If you're in faith, you're believing what God will do through you. We can stand with one another, but we can't do our believing for each other. We alone have to have that faith before God. And it's no good me proclaiming it if I don't believe it for myself. I've got to be honest and say, there's fear, there's unbelief, there's things that you've got to deal with. You see where I'm coming from with this? And so, faith identifies with the promise. Faith doesn't say, yes, I know God is sovereign, thank you, Jesus. We all know God is sovereign, but faith says, yes, Lord, you're sovereign, and I believe you've written that for me. That is your will for me. Whatever it would be, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. You don't give a general theological teaching on healing. You say, God has healed me. And we can say it now, but can we say it in a time of trial? But you know what I'm saying. It's a personal identification with what God has said. You don't make a general statement about the promises. That just means that you've read the promises. But do we believe them? Do we say, thank you, Jesus, this applies to me? So I'm just trying to make a point about taking responsibility. But it's God's work. It's God doing that in us and through us. So God is making us a pillar in the temple of my God. We're not going to go out anymore. We're going to dwell. Because, right, this is the whole point of endurance, isn't it? Staying with it. How can God make a pillar out of somebody that's in and out, not believing, is believing? Am I, aren't I? Trial comes, run away, off they go. The building's going to collapse. We've got to be reliable. God's got to know that whatever happens, that person is going to stand and stay and remain and dwell. I can support the building on that pillar. We remain with it. And the secret of that we've looked at is abiding, is dwelling, is asking God. Don't ask a man, you know, how am I going to do this? Ask Jesus. Lord, I've been hearing some pretty strong things tonight and I'm not sure about them. Lord, please show me. You work this in me. Please reveal. This is an area of weakness that I can't glorify you in. Lord, I'm looking to you in this. We have not because we ask not. It's God who's the source of these things. And so he's also not only going to, we're not only going to go out normal, I will write on him the name of my God. We've looked at that as well, haven't we? That name, that wonderful name, that personal identification again, that intimate relationship, the name of my God, known of God. To have his name on our foreheads, to have his name, to be known by his name throughout all eternity, every being in heaven is going to look at us and see his new name written on our foreheads. Known by his name. It's not a question of calling ourselves Christians, because do you see the contrast? He said, those that say they're Jews and are not but lie. So that's them self-proclaiming. But the overcomers are going to be divinely proclaimed. God is going to put his name where all will see his name on us. Whereas those that have proclaimed themselves are going to be in the other place. Not even in the before the throne, but in the other place, the lake of fire. Do you see the difference between those who God confesses and those who confess themselves? Praise God. And that comes by relationship. It doesn't come by huge amounts of efforts. We sung it this evening, didn't we? You're the potter, I'm the clay. Make me, whatever it is, work in me. While I am waiting, yielded, and still. It's that waiting on God, it's that yieldedness, it's that stillness before God that he does that work. Write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Totally supernatural. New Jerusalem coming out from God himself and from heaven. That is also going to be written. What? Why? Written as well as the name of Jesus. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him, a figure of authority. So we're not that I want to say it in this dispensation as of ourselves, but something important or whatever. But an authority given us to rule with him. And I will write on him my new name. So even Jesus is going to have a new name. At the moment, the name that we look to is Jesus, Saviour. But in eternity, when it's manifestly all accomplished and we've won every battle and we're through, a new name. So that, why is he going to do that? Because we looked at it earlier. You have not denied my name. So I'm going to reward you with that name and with a new name. I'm going to bless you with all that that name means to the glory of God, to the glory and power of heaven. With all that God has invested in that name, I'm going to write it on you. Praise God, because you didn't deny it on earth before your enemies. You remained faithful to my word. You remained faithful to my name. You're now a pillar in my temple with my name on you. And all those that came against you who tried to destroy you, I will make them bow. And they're going to know that I've loved you. Glory to God for remaining faithful. This is the only church, this Philadelphian church, in closing, that didn't get any kind of rebuke from the Lord. It was total satisfaction, total pleasure from God in his will. Nothing but commendation Why? For remaining faithful. Now, how are we going to do that in closing? How are we going to do that? How does that happen in this life with all that we go through? We've just looked at it. Don't try and have a lot of strength. Don't try it in your own strength. Bowing the knee. Lord, I'm only going to keep your word because you're keeping me. You're preserving me. This is only the work of redemption that you are accomplishing. You first accomplished it at the cross. You're now working in it, working it in me by your Spirit. This is the only way it's going to happen. Father, whatever it takes, do it. And we've heard it this evening in prophecy, such a blessing, God's love for us. Rejoice in his presence. Yeah. Yes, there are things he's exposing. Yes, he's exposing, oh dear, that again, the heart. Rejoice. Look to, as we look to him and not to the things he's exposing, as we look to him and not our hearts, as we look to him, praise and worship him, those things that he's exposing, the heart that he's opening up, God has done it in Calvary in Jesus' name, will continue to do it by his Spirit. This is redemption, not religion. This is relationship, not legalism. We are saved. It is finished. Don't let's be inward looking. I know God is doing a deep inward work, but we're not inward looking. We're outward and upward looking. We're looking to him, yielded, waiting, still, while he does that work. Praise God. It's praising him, it's worshipping him, it's looking to him, and he will deal with it. Praise God. Otherwise we can't remain faithful. We will deny him. Because it's too much, it's too difficult, it's sin, we're sinners, we're not really Christians. Lord, look what God is exposing, so I can't be a Christian. Where's the witness in that? Where's the joy and the glory in that? But as it's God is faithful, and praise you, Jesus, and hallelujah, Lord, you're worthy. Never mind, doesn't matter what I am, you're worthy. There's your witness, there's your keeping God's word, there's your not denying his name. Praise God before the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God, wonderful Jesus. By his word I have no fear in me. By his word death cannot swallow me. By his word I have prosperity. By his word sickness come dwell in me. By his word I walk in victory. By his word I've been set free. By his name I have no fear in me. By his name death cannot swallow me. By his name I have prosperity. By his name sickness can dwell in me. And by his name I walk in victory. By his name I've been set free. By his blood, by his blood I have no fear in me. By his blood death cannot swallow me. By his blood I have prosperity. By his blood sickness can't dwell in me. And by his blood I walk in victory. By his blood I've been set free.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. Jesus. Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. It's Amen. True, Father. It's true.
Amen.
By your word.
Hallelujah. Let me finish with this. Praise God. Because we were talking about in and out, double-minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and starts with verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Praise God. Yes. Sealed, guaranteed, established, anointed. God already said yes and amen to every promise he's made to us. Praise God. For his glory through us. It's established, it's done, it's given. Why? Because God is faithful. So let's look to him, his promises. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Already done.